There we go. A little talk with Jesus. It's the name of the sermon today. And our verses is Luke 11, 9 through 13. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11 and read along with us. We have it overhead for you as well, 9 through 13. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks, I think you can move that forward to the next one, brother, the next slide. There we go. I think, did that work, or did you do that, or did I? Okay. Let's go back to verse 11. If a son asks for bread or any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's an old song, and many of you know it, and it goes like this. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. He bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. Just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. Now, when you feel a prayer wheel turning, then you'll know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. That's what prayer is like, or that's what prayer should be. It's like talking to Jesus. And oh, how we need to talk to Jesus today. Oh, how we need prayer today in this complex and confused world and complex and confused culture. How much we do need that. We face decisions and we carry responsibilities, which I imagine that no generation before us has ever faced or imagined facing the things that we face today. Yet, to many people, prayer is a lost art. And folks, Christians often, they just stumble along in life's way trying to bear burdens alone, carrying worry and carrying trouble around, and as if they're trying to find all the answers on their own path, their own abilities and the walk that they have. When all the time, God is just waiting for us to pause and reach up to him and call on him. And reach up to him and to ask him. He's ready. You think about it. He is ready with all of his might, with all that he has as his resources. They're all there and ready if we would just reach up and say, Lord, help me in this situation. You know, the most serious, I think, indictment that can be brought against the church today, and there are many, but I think the most serious indictment that we could bring against the church today is that we just don't pray enough. We pray, we just don't pray enough. We don't have that old-fashioned, passionate, heartfelt belief that prayer will make a difference, that prayer changes things, and that prayer changes the one who prays. And it does. God says, call unto me. Call unto me. But so often we just turn our backs on him and we call our own petty resources. We just get on autopilot. We leave God out of things. And it's no wonder there's such halting, limping, weak Christians all around us. The great men and women of the Bible, if you go back and look, you know this is true. They were people of prayer. They were great people of prayer. They knew that they could not make it in this world or in their life without constant communion with God. Moses had a big job. I don't think I'd ever like to have had the job that Moses had. He's leading over 1 million former slaves out of Egypt. And for 40 years, he's leading them in the wilderness to that place known as the Promised Land that God had promised them. In fact, if you remember, Moses initially confessed his weakness, confessed his inability to do the job, and God made promises to him and assured him that he would be with him and help him all along the way. And you'll see as you read the account in the Old Testament that again and again Moses reminded God of that promise, calling on him in prayer to help him, to guide him, to sustain him, to deal with all the problems. There were many problems as that journey for 40 years with all those people trying to make them all happy and keep them all together. What a job. David was a great man of prayer. Most of the Psalms that he wrote, think about it, you read those Psalms were fervent prayers to God, beautiful prayers to God. And if he wasn't praying, he was testifying to the way in which God had answered his prayers and had blessed him because of his prayer life. Another great prayer warrior in the Bible in the Old Testament is Elijah. You remember Elijah prayed and God shut up heaven in answer to his prayer. And for 3 years, there was no rain. And then when Elijah prayed again, God sent the rain and refreshed the earth, all based on the power of the prayers of a man that believed in God and had faith. John the Baptist, you look at his life. He prayed in the wilderness, and he came forth as a giant for God because of that prayer life in the wilderness. Peter and a handful of believers prayed for 10 days in the upper room. You know the story. After praying for 10 days in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit fell. And the Bible says it was like tongues of fire on everyone praying in that upper room as evidence of the power of God filling them and blessing them with the Holy Spirit. And we know it was real because the Bible says 3,000 people were saved in just one day because of the power of God and His Holy Spirit on those that prayed in that upper room. Paul was a praying man. From the moment Paul met Jesus on that road to Damascus, he lived every day of his life until he died. He was praying and seeking God and in communion with our Savior. And even Jesus is an example to us of prayer. God's own Son. I'd like to say that Jesus kept in constant touch with his Father, literally from the cradle to the cross until his death. You say, how would you know he was praying when he's a baby? I'm just imagining he was, okay? The Bible doesn't say that specifically, but you know he had to have a heart toward his Father in heaven. So we're going to quickly just examine three important aspects of prayer, and this is not working, so advance that next one for me. We have an obligation. We have an obligation to pray. We owe it to ourselves. God loves us. Think about this. We owe it to ourselves. We talk about the obligation to pray. God loves us, but the receiving is dependent upon the asking. We've already acknowledged that, haven't we? The receiving is dependent upon the asking. The Bible tells us, you have not because you ask not. I was talking to Paul Hardin this week, and he was giving me the update on his mother. And he said, I need to ask you to pray for one more thing. And I said, sure. And he said, would you please pray that we can find my father's billfold? We can't find it, and he's misplaced it, and we've looked everywhere. And, you know, he's got his PIN number on the inside of his billfold, so somebody got it. There's his PIN number right there, and his debit card's there, and his driver's license there. And we're just frantic. We've looked everywhere. Would you just pray that we can find Dad's billfold? And I said, sure, Paul, I definitely will pray for that. Well, I hung up the phone talking to Paul. I was here at the church, and I just immediately sent up a prayer to heaven. Oh, Father, please, just give them understanding. Let it just appear. Show them where it's at. Let them find this. Father, in Jesus' name, just help them with this. It was just a short, quick prayer. 5 minutes later, my phone rang. It was Paul Hardin. He says, Pastor, we're going to ask you, could you please pray that Gloria and I each would get a brand new Cadillac? I said, what? He said, God must hear your prayers, because no sooner had I answered, hung up the phone talking to you, and you said you'd pray, in just a few minutes we found Dad's wallet. God just showed us where it was. We found it. And I said, I don't think you can count on those Cadillacs, Paul. I don't think that's going to happen. But we pray, we ask. Our Heavenly Father has all that we need. But we perish because we don't ask for it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I pray for some of the most simple little things. You know, I get to a point of maybe a frustration, and I'll just say, Father, please help me in this. It's amazing how often He answers even those small prayers. I'll tell you, we cheat ourselves if we don't pray. Paul knew of God's great supply. Look at this scripture on the next PowerPoint. God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus in Philippians 4 and 9. Not only do we owe it to ourselves, we owe it to others. Talking about our obligation to pray, we owe it to other folks. In James 5 and 16, the Bible says we're told to pray for one another. I mentioned this earlier, but aren't you thankful when you know somebody else is praying for you? Doesn't that just mean a whole lot to you? Sometimes I know people are praying for me because I can feel it. I can feel the power of those prayers so many times. Every time I have a conversation with my good friend Sue Haddock, I don't think I've ever had a conversation with Sue when she hasn't told me, "Pastor, I'm praying for you." And she says it so sincerely and passionately with an authenticity. I know when she says, "Pastor, I'm praying," I know she's been praying for me. I can feel those prayers. Our missionaries regularly tell us that their greatest need, oh yes, they need our financial support, but that their greatest need is for you and I to pray for them. How much they covet our prayers. Nothing gives more comfort than receiving a little handwritten note from someone that says, "I'm praying for you." Oh, what a great thing that is. Samuel was a great man of prayer. We look back in the Bible, and the people had sinned against God, and God's judgment and punishment was upon them. And they begged Samuel to intercede on their behalf. And Samuel replied. He replied in 1 Samuel 12. You'll see this verse on the next PowerPoint. 1 Samuel 12 and 23. "God forbid," listen to these words, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Wow, let that just sink in a minute. His heart was so passionate for those around him, in his mind and his heart, if he wasn't praying for them, he was sinning. Now that's a man that understands the power of prayer. He felt that obligation to pray for others. Every day we should pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to those who are lost. We should pray every day that those lost family members and friends that need Christ, that we'll pray the Holy Spirit will bring the conviction in events and circumstances that cause them to pause and to reach out to God. I'll tell you, our church needs your prayers. Our Sunday school workers in this church need your prayers. Your choir director needs your prayers. Your pastor needs your prayers. Our nation and our leaders need our prayers. And we should also realize that in praying that we owe it to God to pray. As a kid, I can remember going to East Texas to my Aunt Lena and my Uncle Jack's farm. They would always have a big event. The whole family would go to the farm, Jack and Lena's farm, on hog killing day. It was always in the fall after we had a good freeze. And they'd get these hogs. Well, I won't share all the details with you. As a kid, I loved it. I thought it was great. Hog killing day. But look at this next slide with me for just a minute. These old hogs, I mean, they were always looking for something to eat, right? I mean, they were just hungry. They'd eat anything. Anybody that raised hogs, been around hogs? They'll eat anything. I can remember one of their old hogs on hog killing day, and he wasn't one of the ones we were going to kill that day. He got out of the hog pen. And us cousins, we were all trying to catch that hog. And he found some old rotten apples under a little apple tree. They were all just been there for a while and rotting. And he's over there just eating those apples as fast as he could eat them. It's like, if I don't eat them quick, they're not going to be here for me to eat. You know how hogs are. And so he's eating these apples that are falling on the ground. And that hog, as you well would imagine, that hog never looked up once to see where those apples come from. He just eating them. We don't expect anything else from a hog, do we? But there's a lot of folks just like that. They eat and drink and use the blessings of God, and they never look up in prayer to say, "Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord." Shakespeare said, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." If a child's ingratitude hurts its mother and father, how much more does our ingratitude hurt our Heavenly Father in heaven? We need to thank God every day for our salvation. We were condemned, we were bound for hell, but in His gracious mercy, He saved us. And we should be thanking Him and looking back every day throughout eternity, thanking Him for that gift of salvation. Then the second point this morning you see on the slide overhead is our observance of prayer. Observance. We talked about our obligation. Let's look at our observance of prayer. We're to pray, according to the Word of God, we're to pray with clean hearts. You know, you can't reach God. We can't reach God with hearts that are filled with animosity and hatred or any sin. Just as a cloud on a sunny day comes between us and the sun, sin comes between us and our Heavenly Father. The Bible makes it very clear. David knew, and he knew how sin separated one from God. He said, as you'll see on this next PowerPoint, Psalm 66 and 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let that sink in for just a minute. Jesus said that before making an offering to God, that we're to make things right with our brother. There's something wrong between us and somebody else. We need to make that right. Get up from the altar. Go make it right before making your prayers to the Lord. Our prayers go no higher than our heads when our hearts and our lives are filled with sin. When we get the world out, I'm going to tell you, when we get the world out and the junk of the world out, that's when we get up to God. Isn't that true? You found that true in your own lives? If we could come to God asking for forgiveness for sin and cleansing, then surely if we did that, our prayers would be more effective and God would hear them. Another promise in the Word of God you see on this next PowerPoint slide is James 5 and 16, the effective. Don't you love this promise, by the way? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not some little mamby-pamby prayer, not some little half-hearted expression, but the Word says fervent. That means with passion. That means with hot tears in your heart, in your soul. You're reaching up to heaven on behalf of a need or a situation. Fervency, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And we're only righteous because of the righteousness of Christ in us. Avails much. That means things happen. God hears and He answers those prayers. We're to pray with grateful hearts. Our requests should be made always with thanksgiving. I hear some folks pray, and sometimes they'll pray as if they're demanding God to just act, just demanding it so much. And God is sovereign. You know, every time I've read the Bible, when it talks about praying in events, it always says that we ask. We ask the Lord. In that book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, the slaves were complaining. They were complaining of the hard lot in life as slaves. But in that book, Uncle Tom, the Christian that he was, said these words, think on the mercies. Think on the mercies. When things are going bad for you and me, we're in a tough spot, maybe we should just pause and remember the words of Uncle Tom. Think on God's mercies. Think on His grace. Think on all those things that we're not thinking about at this very moment. Oh, when we look around at the blessings and the mercies of God, how can we not pray with grateful hearts, hearts that are grateful to our Father. And finally, when we took a look at this opportunity to pray, we're to pray with earnestness. Our obligations, our opportunities, pray with earnestness. I've been in churches where it just seemed like the only prayers that were prayed were read, where they just read the prayer. And sometimes the prayer was a beautiful prayer, but there were words that somebody else had written. They weren't from that person's heart. They might agree with them, but they weren't coming from their heart. Effective, fervent prayer. Oh, it's the prayers that we want to remember. And we're also to pray with a sense of expectancy. Believing God. You know the story when Peter was in prison and everybody was praying for him to get out, and God broke all the chains and he gets out and he comes to the place where people are praying. There's a little girl at the gate. And he said, I'm Peter, let me in. And she just didn't know what to do. She ran in the house. She said, Peter's out there. And all the folks in the home said, oh, don't tell us that. He's in jail. We're praying for him. He's in jail. There wasn't a lot of expectancy there at that point, was there? Not at all. He was there. Their prayers had been answered. We're to pray with expectancy. Look at this next verse on the PowerPoint, Isaiah 65 and 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. Mark 11 and 24. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, you'll have them. Mark 9 and 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What a promise that is for us. What's on your heart today? What are you praying for? Remember God's promises in these beautiful scriptures regarding prayer. I love that old song. Sometimes we sing it here. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. There was a mission station in India. There was there a little orphan girl named Kara that regularly came to the mission, and she loved the ministry. She loved the missionaries there, and she trusted Jesus with her heart, gave her heart to God. She had incredible faith. But in her family situation, the family owed lots of debts, and as was that custom at that part of India at that time, if the family couldn't pay all the obligations, then children were often given in bondage or in slavery to make up for the obligation that the parents had. So the parents had agreed that little Kara was going to have to be sold, so to speak, and given up in bondage or slavery because of their indebtedness. Well, the missionaries and his wife so wanted Kara not to have to go through that, wanted her to come and live with them and be there in their home. But they knew they didn't have the money to take care of them. They knew they didn't have the money to meet the obligation that their parents had that was going to cause this child to go into bondage. And so the missionary told Kara, said, we'd love to have you, but we just don't have the money. But the missionary looked at the little child and says, Kara, you pray, and we'll believe that God will make it possible somehow for us to take you in, and you can live in our home, and we'll meet that obligation that your family owes. Well, Kara went back home, and that very day, the missionary received a check in the mail from an unexpected source. And it was a big enough check to pay the obligations of that family with a little bit left over to help the family take care of this child as they took her into their home. Well, the missionary is so excited, he immediately left the mission home and started walking down the road to the home where Kara lived. And as he's walking down that road to tell her the good news, he sees her coming toward him. Kara's coming toward him carrying a little brown sack. And as the missionary met the young girl, she said to the missionary, I knew we were both praying, and I felt that God was going to answer. So when I got home, I packed everything I own and put it in this paper sack, and I started to come to you. That's expectancy when you pray. That's believing God's going to answer when you pray. Or we're to pray with definite requests. Specific requests. When a child needs something, he doesn't just approach his father in generalities. Let me give an example. When I was 6 or 7 years old, I had some minor surgery. And my mother and father were trying to calm me down because I'm scared to death. I'd never been in the hospital. I wasn't even born in a hospital, so I would have never been in a hospital. And they were going to have to hospitalize me for one night for this minor surgical procedure. And my dad's there. I remember him telling me, son, it's going to be okay. And we'll get you a wonderful gift. He's trying to get my mind off my fear and what they're going to do to me. He said, we're going to get you a great gift. And what would you like to have, son? You know, as a parent, how you try to make your child feel better. I looked at my dad. I said, oh, Dad, I'd love to have a tent. I wanted a tent I could put in my backyard because I was about to be old enough to join the Cub Scouts, and I knew Scouts could go camping and get in tents. I thought that'd be great. I said, Daddy, I want a tent. He said, son, we'll get you a tent. You're going to be, now, doesn't that make you feel better? Oh, yeah, that sounded great, you know. I remember when I got to go home the next day, the first thing I did when I saw my dad was, where's my tent? You know how children is. Well, we'll get it for you, son. I was very specific when he asked me. I didn't beat around the bush. I knew what I wanted, okay? Every week I'd ask my dad, where's my tent? And he got a little irritated at that. And he'd make excuses. Well, you know, I don't have the money right now. I've been too busy. Or, you know, I heard all the excuses. And I realized that I probably should quit asking because I sensed all the anger when I would ask. You know, children, they sense those things, their moms and dads. And so I waited several weeks. But I had to ask him one more time. You know how that is. I asked him, I said, Daddy, what about my tent? Did you forget my tent? You promised me in the hospital. And he kind of got angry and swore a little bit and let me know that I'd need to quit asking and that he'd take care of it. And I knew I better not ask anymore. Just a few weeks later, my dad walks in the door of our house on a Saturday morning with a box on his shoulder. I can still see him. He walks in the back door, throws it down on the kitchen floor, this box. He just throws it down on the kitchen floor. He says, "Son, there's your tent." And he said it with kind of that, you know, exasperation. I didn't notice any of that. What I cared about was my tent was there. The thing I'd asked for, I had it. And I got to go put that tent up in my backyard. And it had a little floor in the bottom of it. It had a little flap. You could put these sticks under and make it like, you know, the door. And it was such a wonderful deal. In fact, I took my little sister out there one day when she was only about 8 months old. And I wanted to show her that tent. And I thought, I'm going to show her this tent, let her see this. And, you know, there's a flap that comes out of the tent with those two sticks. And I just laid her right on top of that. And she's just laying there. And my mother saw that. And I can tell you that there was a correction made to my backside immediately that I should not have been so careless with my little sister. But I'll tell you, going back to this definite request, when we have definite requests, we pray for those definite needs. When we have specific things, not just generalities, but specific things. We go to God and we ask and we approach Him and we come to Him with this sense of faith and expectation that there's something we need God to do. Here it is, Father. Here's the need, Father, in Jesus' name. And then finally, the third point today, you see our opportunities to pray. Our obligation, our observance of prayer, and our opportunities to pray. I just want to encourage every one of us. You've heard me say this before. We should have a definite time and place every day to pray. Every Christian every day should have some time set aside in prayer. It's good to have the same time every day. Making your prayer time as definite a part of your daily routine as your meals are. And that's pretty much a part of our daily routine. Our prayer time should have that same commitment of ourselves every single day. I also think it's important to have a special place of prayer. A place that's away from all distractions, away from all the junk of the world, where you can just get alone with Jesus and meet God face to face. And praying not only by ourselves, but praying as a family, praying as a married couple. The Bible also tells us we're to pray without ceasing. And you hear that, you kind of go, that sounds impossible. But what it means is that we go around every day in an atmosphere of prayer in our heart and in our soul. We're to live so close to Jesus that we should be able to just reach out and touch Him at any time of the day, whatever it may be. At any time, day or night, there arises in our heart a need. The Holy Spirit then leads us and urges us to pray, and we're sensitive to that leading, and we respond. And right there at that very moment, you ever do that? You just feel something, you're in the middle of the day doing something else, and you just feel that nerves, that urge of the Holy Spirit, and to just stop and to make a prayer for whatever that situation may be. And you begin to pray and you say, God, help this situation. The trouble with a lot of Christians is that we wait until we're in distress, till everything's a mess, and then as a last resort, we start praying. There's a chaplain to kind of affect that story. A chaplain in World War II told the story that on the battlefield, he often would hear wounded men crying out, saying, "Oh God, oh God." Men that he'd never, ever heard pray to God back in the barracks, except in profanity when they were mad and upset. But suddenly in that urgent need on the battlefield, they're crying out to God. Don't wait till there's a mess. Pray every day. Have a constant heart of prayer. Many years ago, there was a young man that deeply resented the constant discussion of Jesus and faith by his mother. And he got so tired of his mother constantly telling him about Jesus and her faith in God that he decided to leave home. And the day that he left, his mother put her hands on his shoulders and said, "Son, I'll always be here praying for you. And if there ever comes a time when the burden of life is too heavy and you don't know where to turn, just remember, call on your mother's Savior. Call on your mother's God, and He will surely answer you." Well, the young boy left. He went into a big city, and he was now free to do whatever he wanted to do without hearing his mother. And he soon fell into sin. He fell into sin. He had a lot of problems. And because of the sin in his life, suddenly there was no pleasure in his life. There was no joy in his life. And one night he sat in a small, shabby little hotel room, all alone, in deep depression, ready to take his own life. He was so darkly depressed. But in that motel room, there was a little Bible on the nightstand by his bed. He picked it up and he read a few verses of that Bible. And as he read those verses, this young man seemed to hear his mother's voice reminding him, saying, "Son, when you come to that point in your life where you don't know where to turn, call on your mother's Savior and He'll answer you." Well, in just a few seconds, that young man was on his knees beside that bed, confessing his sin, crying out to Jesus to forgive him, to come into his heart, and to be his Savior. And the Lord wondrously saved him. He was so full of just the faith that God had saved him, he couldn't wait to go home and share with his mother what had happened to him. Well, when he reached home, his mother saw him coming up the sidewalk to the house, and she ran out the door to meet him. She threw her arms around his neck. Before he could say anything, she said, "Son, I know why you're here. You've called upon Jesus, and you've given your heart to Him, and now you know your mother's God and your mother's Savior." And the young man acknowledged. He said, "Yes, Mom, it's true. God has saved me." And they just rejoiced in tears of joy, holding one another. By the way, this is a true story. That young man was Dr. R.A. Torrey. Dr. R.A. Torrey later became one of America's greatest preachers and evangelists in the late 1800s and through the early 1900s. Dr. Torrey became the president of Moody Bible Institute, and he preached in nearly every part of the English-speaking world. A mother had prayed, and later her son would pray, and God answered that prayer. We started out this morning looking at that song, A Little Talk with Jesus. This second verse of that song goes like this. "I may have doubts and fears, and my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to Him in prayer. He knows my every care. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell Him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and He will answer by and by." Now, when you feel a prayer wheel turning, know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. There is power in prayer. Oh, may we come to understand our obligation to pray, to keep our observance of prayer, our daily duty to prayer, and we never miss an opportunity to reach up in faith to God. I pray that we will come to know with certainty in our hearts, with a certain passion in our hearts, that if we call upon God in the name of Jesus, He is there, He hears, and He answers. He always has, and He always will. He always will. Do you believe that today? He always will. Let us pray. Father, thank You for reminding us in Your Word and by the examples in Your Word of the power of prayer, to just get alone with You, to talk to You, just open our hearts honestly to tell You our feelings and our concerns and our fears and our worries, and to ask You to help us, to direct us, to pray for those loved ones, children and grandchildren and friends that are lost, that need Jesus, to pray for those that are sick, that are even facing death because of sickness. Oh, Father, give us faith to reach up to heaven on their behalf and to pray and believe God for miracles of healing and deliverance. Give us faith, to God, to continually knock and to ask, that we don't stop believing, that we don't give up, that we continue with that perseverance and fervency. Oh, Father, lead us by Your Spirit in prayer. Guide us by Your Spirit each day in our personal prayer lives. Let faith grow. We thank You for the privilege of prayer. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise